Would you please turn in your Bibles? It will always help if you've got a Bible open during the service, as we tend to go through most of the passages. So Isaiah chapter 35, and this is a beautiful picture that we have in the passage. I think as you look at this this passage, it really begs a question and answers a question. Can people change in life? I'm sure you've all looked at people in your own families. Maybe when you go on vacation, you visit them, and you see their behavior and their attitude, and you wonder, can they change? You may look in the mirror and ask the question about yourself. Maybe there's things in your life that you are struggling with, and you ask the question, can I ever be different? Can I ever change? Well, it's a good place to be then today, because this is a truly beautiful piece of Scripture, beautifully written by Isaiah. It stood the test of time, and in very poetic and graphical pictures of gardens that are just flourishing with beautiful flowers, it wants to paint the picture of abundance. You got that right there at the beginning of the chapter. And then to really even appreciate that picture of abundance, you got to appreciate the contrast Isaiah paints straight away, with a desert and burning hot sands, and contrasting these two images together, because chapter 34 was all about the desert place. And now we're in one of these beautiful gardens. If you go to a huge estate like Biltmore House up in the Carolinas, and you see the gardens, and where I come from, almost every castle has these walled gardens that are beautifully maintained. And there's just a serenity and a peace and a beauty about them. And that image, wilderness to abundance, is a transition. And therefore, it paints the picture. Can we change? Yes, we can. That God is in the process of taking people who feel like they're living and going through a wilderness, we're almost dying of thirst, to a place of abundance and blessing. And so he gives this promise. In the light of that possibility, in the light of that ultimate transition from earth to heaven even, he's giving you a promise in verse 4. That's to give you strength for your journey from today to that final day and the world that is to come. And so he says there in verse 3, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come. So if you sense your weakness, if you sense your fearfulness, then you're in a good place today before God's Word and His Holy Spirit. And so to claim that promise, to be able to live it out in our lives, you see several things coming together in this passage. We see here a calling to change our direction, a changing direction in our lives. We see that life is very much pictured, secondly, as a journey. And then thirdly, you see the end of the journey towards the end of this passage. Let's look at these things and how they bring to us then that promise of strength and fearlessness every step of that way. So changing direction. Verse 4 brings us that promise, and it says very clearly, it all comes down to a key thing. You have to have a new focus in life if you're going to change direction in life. And that focus is verse 4, where it talks about seeing God. Read verse 4 again. It says to us, do not fear, your God will come. And then verse 5, then will the eyes of the blind be opened. You have to be able to see that the language there is behold, behold your God. Because God is invading the picture. He's invading our lives. He was invading ancient Israel's history in Isaiah's day. That's why he was giving them this image of hope. It's very much language of a new exodus. As God had come to Israel at the beginning of their history, so after Isaiah's day, he was telling them, you'll be in another exile in Babylon, but God will come to you again. And you will behold him, you will see him, and he will rescue you again. He will take you out of that exile. And it'll be like a second exodus. And it will be even greater than the first because its eyes and its promises are going all the way to the end of life, to the end of God's plan of salvation, and getting a glimpse here in the latter verses of a world yet to come. Something greater than any promised land in Israel, greater than any land of blessing that you'll ever find on this earth, greater than your move to Florida to escape the cold and the snow of the north, greater than any transition that you'll find in this earth. There is the transition between this earth and the heavens and above yet to come. And how do you see it? You see it when you see God, when he walks into your life and you can know him and you can see him. And that is what transforms the whole story here. And then if you look in verse 5 and 6, you see and understand more specifically how we can see God and know God. Verse 5, it says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Where have we seen that? When did that happen in human history? When people who were born with blindness could see. When people who could not speak suddenly had the power to speak. There was one time in history when we got a glimpse of a world free of disease and handicap and blindness, when disease was being banished because God came down and walked on this earth 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ, that you today have a glimpse of what the world to come will be like, a world free of misery, suffering, handicap, disease, all of that. Where you will have a body, but it'll be perfect. Where you'll have your spirit and your soul fused forever with that body, but your soul will be sinless. All because 2,000 years ago, our God came. The Creator revisited this earth and he brought healing and power through his touch. And that is what Isaiah is prophesying, the coming of Jesus, and that is an essential column in the bridge that takes us from his times and our times all the way to the very end of times. Transformation is possible because Christ has come into this world. And as you hear of him, as you read him in the pages of Scripture, he can come and change the person who's reading those pages. He walks off the pages of Scripture to this very day. And he enters into our life and he transforms us. And you see the impact here in very poetic language. Again, if you contrast it with chapter 34, you got the mention of a wilderness and cities that were turned into ruins and became the haunt of jackals, wild animals. But now read verse 7, you see the transformation. You got verse 7 saying the burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. There's a graphic image of transformation. When the kingdom of God breaks into this earth, this is what it's like. When God breaks into people's lives, this is what it will be like. If you're here today and you're saying, well, I've tried everything in life, Chris, but nothing satisfies. I'm still thirsty. I'm struggling to find that which will truly satisfy my life. Then you come to the right place because here it's saying you could be living your life like walking through a desert, through a wilderness, gasping for something that will satisfy. And that you meet this Christ and you follow this Christ. He brings rivers and streams of living water that will pour into your life, refresh you, and then pour out of your life and refresh others so that others will be blessed. You see, that's the image here. So where jackals once dwelled in your life, now they no longer dwell. Instead, it's a picture of blessing and flourishing, and abundance of it. All that imagery of Lebanon, Carmel, Sharon, these were the richest, most fertile images that Isaiah could throw at the people, grass, reeds, papyrus, all of that instead of deserts and jackals. Beautiful movie I watched the other day called, if I got it right, Undivided. I found it on Tubi or someplace I never normally go. And it's a true story up in Portland, Oregon, of a mission. I think it was the Louis Palau evangelistic mission 10, 15 years ago. And one of the churches, probably a mega church, decided that they would focus their efforts in preparation for the mission on a particular high school that was the most troubled high school in Portland, Oregon. It was truly the haunt of jackals because there was such a problem with the gangs and the violence and the drugs and the abuse. And so many of the young guys who tried to go to school to learn something had no parents at home. And they were just barely surviving. And the film just paints a beautiful picture of such transformation. Because the people of God, empowered by the Spirit of God and the love of Christ, went in there. And for the long term, the long haul, this is not a one-week mission. They've been there for years, transformed with one ministry after another. Practical love, practical care, practical concern. They transformed that high school. So what was once a haunt of jackals is now literally an oasis of blessing and peace to many people. You see, when Christ gets a grip, not just of an individual, he gets a grip of a whole community. Whole communities change when the power of God comes down through individual lives, especially when they bind together in the church and serve and become the hands and feet of Christ. You see, God hasn't just blessed us, hasn't just blessed you, but he has blessed you to bring blessings through you. He's blessing you so that the blessings will flow into the life of other people around us. And if you believe that and know that and you sense that, that's the key to that promise. Be strong, do not fear. Because look at what God can do. Whatever the jackals are in your life, look at what he can do. Look at the burning sands in your life. Whatever is just burnt out and broken, where you're afraid and fearful. Why? Because you don't have this bigger picture of hope, of the power of this God through Christ and what he can do in your life. But you can today. And if you do, what will it be like? There's the promise of transformation, the image, the graphic image of transformation. What's it like? Well, it's like a journey. It's like a road. It's like you're down on the gutter, in the trenches, in the drainage ditches, and you step up onto a highway, verse 8. And the image there of that highway, let me read it. Verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. I think what he's thinking of is just a road in Isaiah's day that would be built up so you could literally see it all the time. It would be clear, and he's saying this road will be a road of, therefore, safety. You could travel along it, and it's an imagery, an image here of what life is like towards this transformation, this ultimate transformation. It is like a journey. That's what you have a road for, isn't it? When you're on a journey. So the life of discipleship, following God, of being transformed, it's not a one-off. It's a whole lifetime. It is a process of transformation. A long lifetime's process of transformation. And so you've got this image here of a road that takes people from living in desert places and living like the jackals to living in an oasis. One of the ministries we did in Scotland was called Road to Recovery. It's the image that you have here. A road where all of us have to recover, not just people who have addictions, but everybody. But it's a powerful image here of how we all need to recover from not so much just addictions, but more broader than that, sin, which is always, in its very nature, addictive. And when we used to do the Road to Recovery work, one of the books that some of the guys read and found incredibly helpful was a very old book, an unusual book. You don't hear about it so much these days, but there was a day in Britain, this book would be in every single house in the country alongside the Bible. So you'd have the Bible, and then you'd have this other book 400 years ago. It was written by a guy called John Bunyan. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you have heard of it. And in Pilgrim's Progress, you have him drawing an allegory, an imagery, where you've got Christian who's starting out from the city of destruction, and he's going to flee all the way to the celestial city. And it's a great book. We used to share it with our boys. I think we might have a... See, we've got an image here, if it works. Oh, there it is. There's Christian. And you see him. He's been reading the book, reading the Bible, and it's revealed things to him. Oh, we're living in the city of destruction. Things are terrible. And then he's carrying a heavy burden on his back. Guilt, sin. As I put up this picture, I know that my son Matthew will be having a wee bit of nostalgia because he got this story all the time when he was young. It's a great book, and this is a lovely graphic one for the children to look at too. And so what Bunyan was doing is what Isaiah was doing. He's painting the life towards God like a journey through a wilderness, but you're on a highway. So regardless of all the dangers around you on either side of the wilderness, or rather either side of the road will carry you through from the city of destruction all the way to the celestial city. And will you face numerous trials even when you're walking on this highway of holiness? Yes, it's not that you're going to be perfect, and it's not that it's going to be complete the second you step on it. Like in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he paints tons of graphic images of danger, like every stage of the Christian life. That's what made his book so popular. He actually wrote it when he was in a prison. I think he was in prison for 10 or 12 years for preaching the gospel in England. And so he was a man who knew what suffering was. And so he gave many images. There's one here. This is the Slough of Despond. You see Christian there trying to get through this Slough of Despond. And the guy at the back who'd started the journey with him, he's off. He's given up. He can't believe that there are these experiences in your life where it's like you're wading through mud and you're despondent and your faith is just not going anywhere. So graphic images of spiritual and practical experiences and realities. But what's key here? You're on a clear highway. The highway of what? Verse 8, the highway of holiness. There is a safe path through all of these dangers. That's what you need to be on. A path. A path where you know it begins and you know what the final destination is. That's what we're having held out before us, and it will be safe. Because it's this one that God has set in the midst of the wilderness. Now, if you're not sure if you're a Christian here today, or people that you speak to who aren't Christians, you can challenge them. What path are you on? What path are they on? Because everybody has a path in life. Where does it start? Where will it take you? What is your view of life that helps you make the right decisions and avoid the wrong ones? Is it a path that your parents taught you? Did they teach you right from wrong? Maybe it was your religion. Maybe it's the influencers on YouTube, online rather, or those who are your friends. Maybe these are the forces that kind of create and mold the path that you are on. All of that kind of boils down to is you following your way, wherever the influence came from. And one of the sad things in our modern culture is we're almost saying to people, well, it's just about be true to yourself, follow your way, as if that's the be-all and the end-all of life. There's something scary in that, because it's condemning a whole generation to having to face the multitude of life-changing decisions based upon their own limited grasp of the universe. At least in other cultures, there might be a religion that will try and teach them right from wrong. But when we got rid of Christianity at the heart of the Western world over the last 300 years, we haven't replaced it with anything. And so for vast numbers of people, they're told, find your own path. That's the only path you have to worry about, to be true to yourself. But that's deceptive. It's deeply disturbing because can you pick like a 16-year-old with no life experience and tell them, it's up to you. You'll figure it all out. You'll figure out who to marry, what to do, all of that, just because the truth is somehow inside you. No. No culture in the world has ever done that. Cultures have always tried to pass on an inheritance of knowledge and understanding of how the world works. And this is God's path. This is how he does it. And he describes it in a very specific way. What did he call it? The way, the highway of holiness. That's what we're invited onto. That's the safe path. That's the raised highway through the wilderness. Have a look at it today. What does that mean, highway of holiness? It means that the pathway, in its essence, is about character transformation. Every step of your journey through life following God is about him working through all of these trials and all of these tribulations that you see pilgrim going through, carrying you through all of these trials to transform your character. What is the one thing you will take with you when you die into eternity? Your character. And that's why God is so focused, even through the trials and tribulations of life, to transform your character, because he knows how precious it is and the capacity it can give you to enjoy the life that is to come. So what is this character transformation? It's called holiness. What is holiness? Do you have an image in your mind when you hear the word holy? Maybe you're brought up in a Catholic church and you see an image of a saint with a halo on their head. I don't know. Maybe you can think more clearly of somebody like an old grandmother or an aunt in your family who just exuded love, the love of Christ. Now, we'll be getting closer to what holiness looks like. Holiness is looking like Jesus. That does not mean growing hair and beard and wearing sandals. It means looking like Jesus, his character, and all that he was as the only perfect human being to have ever lived. So holiness is sourced in Christ. That's how you get onto the road when Christ becomes your Savior. And it's modeled on Christ. It's reflecting his separateness to God. Holiness has that image of being separate to God. See, redemption, as it's mentioned here, it's not a thing, a concept. It's a relationship with the Holy God. So to walk with him means you need to share in his character. Each step in the road deepens that holiness. You're going to grow in your likeness as you walk each step of the way through all of these conflicts. And when Bunyan painted that image, he did it in a way to remind us of lots of dangers on that growth and to be careful of the dangers of shortcuts. One image, Christian, the pilgrim, is tempted to take a shortcut off the path he was told to go. Because he was told, go this shortcut through a beautiful meadow and it'll be quicker for you. So they do that. What happens? Run into trouble. And in Bunyan's great graphic way, he paints it to us as they run into giant despair and who lives around Doubting Castle. And so he's showing you there is no such thing as shortcuts. Follow Christ as he leads you step by step through all the trials of life. Yes, you will come through times of doubt, but do not despair. Do not be captured by despair. All of these images showing us why we need to stick to that path. So each step on the path, though, is essential to growing and being disciples of Jesus, growing more and more like him. The very steps are discipline. He's disciplining your life. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, it actually quotes this chapter from Isaiah. And the writer says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Being grabbed by giant despair is not pleasant. Or living or passing near Doubting Castle or being stuck in the slough of despond. They're not pleasant. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. See, he's saying the same thing. Be strong. Do not fear. You're on a pathway of holiness. And ultimately, you cannot be knocked off that. If Christ has placed you on that road, you cannot be knocked off that path. Will you have detours? Will you have troubles and problems and trials? Yes. But he knows how to keep you on the highway of holiness from where he started the journey with you until you get to the end, to the celestial city. So life is a journey. But what does that end look like? Let's finish by looking and glimpsing what he says towards the end of Isaiah 35. He's showing you here in all of this, this journey towards the celestial city, because you have that before you, it'll impact your ability not to be afraid, not to be anxious. It'll help you to overcome your times when you feel that your knees are literally knocking together out of fear, all back in verse 4, and you'll be able to face down and overcome all the opposition and the troubles that you may face. One of the classic ones, and it's mentioned here in verse 8, no fool. And this idea is more than just a fool in verse 8. It's more somebody who is actively resisting God, knowingly choosing what is opposite to the truth. People like that will not be walking on the road to holiness. But they might try and trick you. And Bunyan puts that in very clearly, where you've got this figure like an angel of light appearing to guide and direct people, but underneath is really Mr. Deception, hiding. And you see, it's telling you that, yes, there's many things out there that can be dangerous to you, and deception, false teaching, is a huge problem. It is like a virus riddled through the whole of the body of Christ. Be very careful what you believe. Very careful what you listen to on the internet. Be sure that you can touchstone it to what Scripture is really teaching. And then God will guide you through that. So that's one of the things that he mentions there. The wicked fool will not go on it. And then another one, as we're taking another step towards the celestial city, verse 9. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. So again, Bunyan picks up that image. And the way he does it is he paints a moment when pilgrim or Christian is facing lions. But if you look at the image, you'll see what is different about it. What's on the lions? Chains. They're chained. So you're terrified, but if you keep to the path, you walk right in the middle between the two lions, because they're chained, they can't reach you. Would it be terrifying? Would it be, I don't want to go that way? It would be. It is. There are moments in your life, it's saying to you, that you will face such satanic opposition, such overwhelming terror and fear, but stick to the path. Continue to follow Christ, and he will even stop Satan from destroying you or touching your life to the degree that it would destroy you. Satan, the roaring lion of Scripture, is on a leash. He's chained. He can roar, he can scare us, but ultimately he should be scared of you, because you have the power and the authority of Christ in your very heart through the Holy Spirit. So what you can overcome, deception. What you have, protection. All because of the power of hope, the picture of final destination, journey's end. And so, Christian, and I think, is it Faithful? I can't remember who's at the end of the story with him. Make it to the river, the crossover, the sea, the celestial city, their final destination, the New Jerusalem, where there's everlasting singing, where there is joy, where they're overtaken with raptures, all of that, where sorrow and sighing all flee away. Verse 10, that's what it's saying to you. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will drown out, if you like, will overtake them and drown out the sorrow and the sighing. It will flee away before the presence of the joy of the life that is yet to come. Now, do you see the difference having such a clear focus on the hope of heaven makes to your mental health and to your spiritual health? What is so much of our mental health image problems in life? Anxiety, fear. How does Isaiah seek to drive that out? Why does he keep saying, be strong, do not be afraid? Because there is this power from one thing, hope. The hope that this world is not the end of your existence. The hope that this world and all its misery and injustice is not the end of the story, but that there is a world to come. It will be a perfect world. It will be a world where justice will be complete. Back to chapter 34, we'll see it complete for us in Christ. But if somebody is not trusting in Christ, then they will face that justice at the very end of human history. But if you're trusting in him, he opens the door to a whole new way of living. A new heavens and a new earth. You will one day have a new body. We don't have to get worried about where the atoms and the molecules come from. All we know is that Christ will unpick all the effects of sin and misery. And that means that all that death did when it tore the spirit of your loved one out of their body, the resurrection brings them together again. The resurrection at the end of human history. And then God opens up that imagery that Isaiah is giving us here of everlasting joy. There's no way he's just talking about some Jews getting back from Babylon to live in Jerusalem. It's beyond that. Beyond any promised land in this earth, you need a whole new earth if you really want to find the life, the world that our hearts long for. My friends, you need that hope, and you need to walk on the highway of holiness, and you need to come to Christ that he can transform you so where there's been desert, there can be now flourishing. That's the essence of the pilgrim road that we are on. That's why he can say, be strong. Do not be afraid. If you really believe this, why are you afraid? You could face the hostility that some Christians face in countries today where you could get your head cut off for being a Christian. If you were a Christian in Somalia, you'd have died a long time ago because they're really quick to kill you if you become a Christian in a place like Somalia. But you could face it. Because if they cut your head off, where will you be? You will be with him. And one day he will return and make all things new, and you'll even get your body back, perfect, sinless, free from disease or illness, and you will finally have the life that God originally intended for all of humanity. Therefore, be strong. Therefore, don't be afraid. You know, if God's got death covered, why are you worried about paying your bills? Why are you worried about your boss? When he's got Satan chained, I think he's got your boss chained. Or your wife, or your husband, whoever it is. You see, you can use this. You're meant to use this in the most practical way in your life. So which path are you on? Your path or the His path, the highway to holiness? If you're on His path, then each step of the way towards heaven is covered. Each danger is covered. Therefore, be strong. Therefore, do not fear. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, would you give us grace and faith to sing every step of the journey through this life with the pilgrims, because we know we're going to a land of singing, a world of praise and worship and joy. And Lord, the day will come that even the worst of us at singing will be able to sing with such joy and deep abandonment, because we know we are finally whole, we are finally complete, we're finally everything we're meant to be, because we're before our God and we behold our God. And we see you for what you are in all of your holiness, and yet we will not be consumed, because Christ was consumed on our behalf on the cross. And now, as we trust in you, Lord Jesus, enter in, transform our lives, set our feet on the highway of holiness, and guide us every step of the journey till journey's end. And great will be the joy. And may the power of that hope radiate every moment of darkness, every time we face doubting castle or giant despair or any of the other challenges of life, that we keep our eyes on what is to come. So, Lord, we pray for those who can't maybe grasp that, who are, even though they might be your children, might be consumed with more fear than they need be. I want to pray against that spirit of fear. I want to pray for those who feel a profound weakness in their faith, that their knees are knocking together because they're so afraid. Lord, we want to pray that we can strengthen the feeble hands. We want to pray for each other, steady the knees that are ready to give way, so that they won't get out of bed and come here on a Sunday morning, that they won't walk with you and for you in school or in workplace or in their families. And we say instead, be strong. Do not fear. Behold your God. Open the eyes of the blind, physically, spiritually. Lord, transform people and give them eyes to see our God. Set our feet on that highway. Take us to Zion, where there's everlasting joy that will crown our heads, and gladness and joy will overtake us, and sorrow and sighing will flee away and be nothing more than a distant memory. Hear us, we pray. Amen.